Brahma Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Ramante Yogado Anante Satyid Satyidanda Yadatmani Iti Rama Padenasu Param Brahma Badiyate Shri Ramchandraki Jai. We're continuing with our reading of the very exciting Ramayana, as retold by Krishna Dharma Das Prabhu. And these pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are transcendental because they're taking place on from the internal energy. And simply by hearing about them, one becomes elevated to the spiritual platform. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvataha. Tyaktva deham punar janma naite mam eti so arjuna. That if one understands and appreciates deeply the transcendental pastimes of Krishna, his birth and activities, that when one leaves the body, one doesn't take birth again in this material world, but goes to the spiritual world. So this hearing process, hearing about Krishna through the authorized scriptures, transforms our life and changes our trajectory in life from pavarga to apavarga. And in the story of Ramchandra, which captures the mind and hearts of people all over the world when they hear it. And sometimes people say, how do you know Ramachandra actually existed? And we say so many people have walked the earth for millions of years, but no one remembers them. But everyone remembers Ramchandra. When we hear about his transcendental activities and pastimes, our hearts become enlivened. And one has to experience spiritual life directly. Krishna says, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukam kartamavyayam. That it's directly perceived. By hearing and hearing about the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra, we begin to develop a taste for hearing about him. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam pajatam priti purvakam dadami pudi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. The one who worships me with love, I give the intelligence by which he can come to me. And what is that love? It means to give a submissive ear to hearing about Krishna. We could put our attention in many other places, and we have, at least I have, through millions and millions of births. But when we come to gain our spiritual intelligence and we decide to apply the hearing process to hearing about Krishna, this is love. At least it's the beginning stage, by hearing about Krishna with some faith that there's something in this. And then we develop an interest. When we develop an interest, then our faith is actually becoming more refined. We have many interests in this world, and one can have many interests in this world. But Krishna says, if you refine your interest to me, then the results will be remarkable. Ananyas chintayantomam yejana paryupasate tesham nityabdyuktanam yoga kshemam bahamyaham. Ananyas. If you just put your consciousness on me and don't take it anywhere else, then he says, don't worry about anything. I'll carry what you lack and I preserve what you have. And he also says, you can attain me very easily just by this process of giving your attention to me. Whereas, on the other hand, he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam taya prahita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhir. No. Samadhao na vidyate. If somebody is interested in the enjoyments of this material world, you let your consciousness go to many objects of the senses. Bhoga Aishwarya, he says. Then you you lose the power of concentration and the ability to think clearly. Samadhana Vidyate, you can't think clearly. And also Krishna says, Ashradhana Purusha Dharmasyasya Parantapa Aprapyamam Nivartante Mrityu Samsaravartmani. That when someone doesn't have faith in me, doesn't apply themselves faithfully to hearing, then they're on a different path. They're on the path, he says, Mrityu Samsara Vartmani. So death, samsara, this is the path. Vartma means path. So Mrityu Samsara Vartmani, you enter onto the path of birth and death in the material world. But this is deathless nectar by hearing about Krishna. And one will gradually develop an interest in Krishna. As I said, we have interest in many things in this world. People have an interest in money. And they apply themselves with great concentration on how to make money. It's because they feel that's in their interest, so they have an interest in it. And however, when we transfer that sense of interest to Krishna and depend on him, don't worry about all the other ways that we'll be supported and so forth, that this is the beginning of transcendental life, just by this interest. And that's what keeps us awake, too. Interest. When we're not interested in anything, we just go to sleep and we dream and we wander all over the place. But when we have a keen interest, if you ever notice, if you're sleeping and then all of a sudden you remember something you're very interested in, you immediately get up, you immediately wake up. Or if you're sitting listening to something, maybe even a spiritual topic, but your intelligence isn't sharp and you maybe feel drowsy. What if someone came and said, now it's prasadam time, sharira vijajal, then immediately you wake up. Or some tapped you on the shoulder and said, your car just got sideswiped, and you immediately wake up. It's not a matter that we're really tired, it's just we're not interested. The material world's not very interesting. And however, Krishna is interesting. It's just that interest gets diverted to many, many other places. So the hearing about Lord Ramachandra's pastimes, we do this every year. We hear the pastimes over and over again, and every time they become sweeter, and we develop more of an interest in his pastimes because he awakens in our heart this priti, this kind of love, that, and our interest becomes more picked. And so if we continue that process continually, then that interest turns into a kind of attraction, positive attraction. And from there, we actually enter into our transcendental life, our relationship with Krishna, just by hearing. Satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti krit karna rasayana kata taj joshanat ashu apavargavartmani shradaratir bhaktya anukramishyati. Step by step, by following this hearing process about Krishna, hearing about Krishna, then gradually we develop more and more faith, and then rati, which means an attraction, and then we develop bhakti. It means we become reconnected to Krishna in our eternal relationship, which has been obscured because of being distracted since time immemorial. Krishna buli sejiv anadi bahirmuk atayva maya tarideha sangshara duk. Because from a time immemorial, I've been distracted. I've let my intelligence wander here, there, and everywhere. And I've been interested in the external feature of the Lord. And because of that, Maya gives us something. A nice big present. Duke. She just afflicts us over and over again. And when one turns one's attention back towards Krishna, specifically by hearing about his pastimes, then that process is completely reversed and one becomes happy. Susukam kartamavyam. It's joyful process. So we left off last night in our reading when Ramchandra is making an alliance with Sugriv, and he just killed Vali. Vali and Sugriv were brothers, and they had a disagreement, a big disagreement. One big demon came into the city of Kishkinda and started a huge ruckus. And Vali went out to fight with him, with this demon. And they were fighting and fighting, and then they ended up going into a big cave, or like a big hole in the ground. And before going in there, Vali, who was the stronger of the two, of Sugriv, his brother, Vali was stronger, so he went in to fight the demon, and he said that, you wait for me outside. And then the fight went on and on for a year, and Sugriv waited outside, and after a year of waiting, he heard a scream and a victory from the demon, and then he saw blood foaming out from the hole, and he thought that Vali had been slain. So he took a huge rock, a huge boulder, and he put it over the hole so the demon couldn't get out. And he went back to Kishkinda, and he took over the kingdom. Vali had been the king, but Sugriv sat down on the throne, and lo and behold, Vali came back. And when Vali came back, he was furious. And he ran Sugriv out of the kingdom. In fact, he wanted to kill him. And the only reason that Sugriv was able to stay alive was there was an area nearby that a sage had protected, because he had become angry at Vali for killing another demon and then kicking him. And as he kicked him, the blood dripped from the body of this other demon named Dundubi. And it landed in the area of sacrifice of this sage. And then he realized that Vali had caused this and contaminated the area. So he cursed him. He said, if you ever come near this area ever again, 4 mile radius, then you'll die if you come in this area. So Sugriv, afraid of Vali, went to that area and he took shelter there. And it just so happened that Ramchandra had received direction that he should meet up with Sugriv to make an alliance to help him find Sita. So when he came nearby to this area where Sugriv was staying, they made an alliance. And then Lord Ramchandra promised to kill Vali, so that they had this deal that Sugriv and his armies, they would help Ramchandra to look for Sita, and Lord Ramchandra would kill Vali for Sugriv. So the first time they went to execute this plan, and Sugriv went down and he called Vali out from his house. Vali was a big enjoyer. He was inside his house enjoying with his wife and a little intoxicated, and Sugriv went outside and started screaming. So Vali heard him and he came running out, and they had a huge fight. So the plan was that Lord Ram would stay behind a tree and stay concealed, and then during the fight, at an opportune time, he would send his arrow, kill Vali, and then they would go on to find Sita, and Sugriv could again take over the kingdom. So when the fight started, Vali was strong and he was beating Sugriv more and more and more. And Sugriv was waiting for Ram to stand up and shoot his arrow. And he's thinking, when's this going to happen? And practically he was almost beaten to death. And somehow or other he was able to escape and run away. And he went back and Ram came to him and he said, Sugriv said to Ram, you should have told me if you didn't plan on actually doing this. But Ram said, your brothers, I couldn't tell the difference between the two of you, and I didn't want to take the chance to shoot an arrow and kill the wrong one. So now they had a plan. Lakshman brought a garland and put it around the neck of Sugriv, said, now you go back. And he went back and he stood outside the gates and he said, Vali, you come out here. And he screamed and yelled, and Vali jumped up to go and fight. And his wife was very intelligent. She said, something's not right. Why would he come right back after being beaten within an inch of his life? And he must have somebody protecting him. He said, besides, I've heard that in this area, there were two princes that just came to the area, and they've made an alliance with Sugriv. So you should watch out. It's Ramchandra and Lakshman. But Bali said, I know about this Ram. He's virtuous. He won't interfere in the fight. And besides that, he couldn't control himself anyway. He was so angry at his brother. He came rushing out again, and again the fight started. And again, Bali was beating him. And just at the time when he reared up and he was about to deal a death blow, Ram sent his arrow into the chest of Bali, and he slayed him. Slew him? Slayed. Slayed? It's not slew. Slayed. He slayed him. And that's where we're taking up at this point. Of course, there's a lot more we could say, and we will say later, about the overall pastimes, but I just wanted to give some context to where we're jumping in, because we're right in the middle of the chapter where we stopped last night. Ram and Lakshman slowly approached the mortally wounded monkey. Vali opened his eyes and looked up at Ram, who was smiling at him. The fallen monkey spoke with difficulty. You are famous for your truth and virtue, O Ram. How then have you committed such an abominable act? What was my crime that I should be punished in this way? I did not attack you. Indeed, I was engaged in fair combat with another. Why then have you killed me, remaining concealed at a distance? Bali accused Ram of your religion, saying that he only posed as a virtuous person. This heinous deed surely proved him to be otherwise. He had lost control of his mind and senses, overcome by desire and swayed by sentiment. Out of friendship for Sugriv, he had abandoned righteousness. Gasping for breath, Vali went on. I cannot understand why you have acted in this way, O Ram. What did you have to gain by killing me, a mere monkey living in the forest on wild fruits? The scriptures condemn the eating of monkey flesh or the using of their skins. There was no reason to slay me. I have done you no harm at all. Surely this act will be condemned by all holy men, and you will go to hell. Vali censured Ram at length, speaking passionately. After some time, he closed his eyes and fell back exhausted. He felt regret. Why had he not listened to Tara? That's his wife. She had tendered him wise advice. By ignoring her, he had reaped the results of his impetuosity. The arrow in his chest burned like fire. Vali was shocked. How could the virtuous Ram have perpetrated such a vile deed? Ram waited for Vali to regain a little strength. When the monkey again opened his eyes, Ram said, O Vali, you clearly do not understand righteousness in religion. This entire earth belongs to the descendants of Manu, having been bequeathed to them by that great deity and speaker of religious codes. Bharat now rules this world, and we, his brothers, are his servants. It is thus your duty to roam the earth. It is thus our duty to roam the earth, promoting virtue and punishing the wicked. You, O proud monkey, are indeed wicked. Ram then explained to Vali rules of morality. The younger brother should be regarded as one's own son, and his wife as one's own daughter-in-law. Vali had therefore been guilty of a great sin in punishing the sinless Sugriv and cohabiting with Ruma, Sugriv's wife. The scriptures prescribe death as the punishment for one who has illicit sexual relations with his own daughter or a wife of his younger brother. There was no doubt that Ram's punishing him was just. Ram continued to address the pain-stricken Bali. You are now freed from the sinful reaction which would have sent you to hell. A person punished by the king is released from all sins and ascends to heaven. But if the king fails to punish the sinner, then he himself incurs the sin. O Vali, you should not grieve, for you have been fortunate to receive the proper punishment, making you eligible for the higher planets after death. Nor did I act wrongly by remaining concealed. Since you are a monkey, this was the appropriate way to kill you. Just as when hunting, the king shoots arrows at animals while hidden from view, so I shot you. Vali could not argue. He had always felt remorseful for the way he had treated Sugriv, but he had denied those feelings, remaining fiercely antagonistic towards his brother. Now he had finally received the result. All creatures had to accept the fruits of their own acts alone. No suffering or happiness came other than as a result of one's former acts. Understanding this, Vali accepted Ram's words as true and gave up his anger and grief. With difficulty, he replied, "How can a dwarf argue with a giant? O Ram, you are the best knower of all religious principles. I am justly punished. Please forgive my harsh words spoken earlier out of sorrow and confusion. I have certainly strayed from the path of virtue." Vali feared that after death, his brother Sugriv would be antagonistic to his son Angada. He begged Ram to establish a friendship between the two monkeys. Ram assured Vali that Sugriv would rule the Vanaras with righteousness, treating Angada like a younger brother. Vali lost consciousness. His life all but ended. At that moment, Tara ran out of the city crying for her husband. She saw the monkeys, who were Vali's followers, running about in all directions, seized with fear of Ram. Tara stopped some of them and asked them why they were fleeing. "See there, your mighty husband, struck down by Ram's arrow," they replied. "Death in the form of Ram is bearing him away. Leave quickly with us, for soon Sugriv will take over the city and drive us out, assisted by Ram's deadly arrows." Tara looked around and saw Vali lying on the ground. Nearby, Ram leant on his great bow. With a wail, she ran towards her fallen husband, beating her breast and head. She fell at Bali's feet. The lordly ape resembled a mountain struck down by Indra's thunderbolt. Crying out, "My lord," she rolled about in agony. Angada also came there and dropped to the ground at his father's feet, overwhelmed with grief. Tara lamented loudly, "Get up, O tiger among monkeys. Why do you not greet me? Come with me now and lay upon your excellent couch. The bare ground is no place for a king to lay. Alas, it is obvious that the earth is more dear to you than myself, for you lie there embracing her with your outstretched arms. What shall I do? Where shall I go? I am lost." Crying like a female osprey, the intelligent Tara thought how her husband had banished to grieve and stolen his wife. Surely this was the fruit of those sinful deeds. How could she live now as a widow under the care of Sugriv, Vali's enemy? What would happen now to her dead son, her dear son, Angada? Tara held Vali's feet, who lay unconscious and was barely breathing. Hanuman greatly comforted Tara. "This is the sure end of everybody, O gentle lady. All of us reap the results of our own deeds only, good or bad. As such, we gain nothing and do nothing for others by lamenting. Vali has reached the end of his allotted lifespan and will now rise to the higher regions. Do not grieve." Tara cried out in pain. She had no desire to live without Vali. Laying next to her husband, she determined to fast until death, following the path taken by Vali. As Tara sobbed, Vali opened his eyes and looked slowly about. Seeing Sugriv, he spoke to him affectionately. "O brother, please forgive my evil acts against you. Destiny did not decree that we should share happiness together. Accept now the rulership of the monkeys. I shall soon depart for Yamaraj's abode." Vali asked his brother to be kind to Angada. He also asked that Sugriv carefully protect Tara, always seeking her advice on important matters. Ram's orders should be closely followed, and Sugriv should always seek to please him. Sugriv, feeling despondent, nodded in assent to Vali's instructions. Vali then took off his celestial gold chain and gave it to Sugriv. Turning to Angada, he said in a whisper, "Dear son, I shall now depart from this world. Remain ever devoted to Sugriv's service, seeing him as you do myself." With his eyes rolling in pain and his teeth exposed, Vali gave up his life. His head fell to the side as his last breath gasped out. A great howl of sorrow went up from the many monkeys who stood surrounding Vali. Alas, our Lord is gone. Who will protect us now? Who can equal Vali in strength and splendor? Tara and Angada embraced Vali's body, wailing loudly. Sugriv was filled with remorse. He went before Ram and said, I am a wretch who has caused the death of my own brother. Although he was always capable, my brother never killed me. But at the first opportunity, I have had him slain. How can I take the kingdom now, stained as it is with Bali's blood? How can I tolerate seeing Tara and Angada weeping bitterly on my account? Sugriv became overwhelmed by his feelings. He felt sure he would reap the terrible results of the sin of fratricide, and indeed the killing of a king. Vali was noble and had ruled the monkeys with justice and compassion. Having killed him, Sugriv was not fit himself to become a monarch. Everyone would simply condemn him. His only recourse was to enter fire along with the body of his brother. Sugriv begged Ram's permission to give up his life. The other monkeys could assist Ram in finding Sita. Ram was moved to tears upon hearing Sugriv's piteous lamentations. As he considered the monkeys' sorrowful words, Tara approached him and said, O all-powerful one, I too shall enter the fire along with Vali. I have no desire for life without my husband. Surely he will miss me, even among the apsaras in heaven, for I have always been his most devoted servant. Tara begged Ram to kill her with the arrow which had slain Vali. O Ram, the wife is always considered one with her husband. Therefore you need not fear the sin of killing a woman. You will only be completing the task of killing Vali by taking my life. I cannot tolerate the pain of separation from my spouse. Surely you know only too well what that terrible pain is like. Ram looked compassionately at Tara, who had fallen to the ground. He consoled her most gently. O wife of a hero, do not think in this way. The entire creation yields happiness and distress, one after another, for all created beings in accord with their destiny. Where will you go to avoid your fate? Be peaceful here. Having duly mourned for your husband, you will soon enjoy as much delight under Sugriv's protection as you did with Vali. Your son will become prince regent, and you will be honored. All this is ordained by providence. O Tara, the wives of heroes never lament as you are doing now. Ram instructed Tara according to the moral codes which applied to her race. On the death of her husband, she should accept his brother as her spouse and serve him as she had Bali. Tara became silent, gazing at Ram, who now turned to Sugriv to comfort him. Ram told Sugriv to take heart and attend to Bali's funeral. The soul of the monkey king would not be helped by simply grieving for him. The time for grieving must soon end and duties must be performed, Ram said gravely. Time controls everything. Vali has succumbed to all-powerful time, going to the regions he has earned by his own acts. Now time is urging you to perform your religious duties toward your brother. Sugriv stood looking at Ram. His mind was bewildered with grief and remorse. Lakshman took hold of the monkey's arm and told him to proceed with Vali's cremation. Lakshman gave detailed instructions to the confused Sugriv. Hearing the prince speak, Sugriv's attendants ran to carry out his orders. Ram again spoke to the grieving Tara. O Vanara Queen, carefully consider whether or not this dead body of Vali was ever related to you. It is nothing but a collection of inert chemicals. The real person is the soul, not the body. In ignorance only do we form relationships based on bodily considerations, calling others husband, son, or friend. Ram explained that the soul is without designations. It is eternal and dwells for only a short time in the body. During our brief sojourn in our bodies, we form so many illusory relationships, but all of these will undoubtedly be broken by the force of time. The soul's real happiness lies in its relationship with God. Vali had now moved closer to that eternal relationship, and no one need lament for him. As Ram spoke, Vali's grieving relatives felt relief. Gathering themselves together, they prepared for Vali's funeral. A beautiful wooden palanquin was fetched. Vali's body was carefully laid on it, and it was lifted up by 8 powerful monkeys. Vali looked like a fallen god. The palanquin was adorned by numerous carvings of birds, trees, and fighting soldiers. Over its top was lattice work covered with a net and many garlands and jeweled ornaments. The sides of the palanquin were daubed with red sandal paste, and lotus flowers were laid out all along its edges. Sugriv and Angada bore the palanquin along with the other monkeys. Sugriv had regained his composure, and he issued orders to the monkeys, "Walk ahead of us, scattering the ground with jewels of every description. Let learned monkeys recite the scriptures, and we shall proceed slowly to the cremation ground." The procession moved off, heading toward the river bank. A great wail was sent up by the many females who walked in front. Gradually they came to the river, and a funeral pyre was built on its bank. The palanquin was set down next to the pyre, and Tara again fell to the ground, crying mournfully, "O hero, why do you not cast your glance upon me today? See here your wives, all weeping, who have trodden the long path behind you. Here are your ministers sunk in a sea of dejection. O Vali, dismiss your counselors now as you did in the past. Then we shall sport together, intoxicated with love." The other women gently raised Tara, who was overwhelmed with sorrow. With the help of Sugriv and the weeping Angada, they lifted Vali's body onto the pyre. Angada then lit the pyre and walked around his father, who had set out on his journey to the next world. All the others joined him in slowly circumambulating the blazing pyre. Everyone then entered the river and offered sacred water to Vali's soul. After the obsequies were performed, Sugriv and his counselors surrounded Ram and Lakshman. Hanuman, who resembled the golden peak of Mount Meru, folded his hands and said to Ram, "By your grace, O Raghava, has Sugriv acquired the ancestral kingdom of the Vanaras. Please enter the city of Kishkinda in state, and with your permission, we will perform the coronation ceremony." Ram looked stern as he replied, "Commanded by my father, I shall not enter even a village for 14 years, much less a city. You may proceed into the city and duly install Sugriv as your king. I shall remain outside, finding some suitable cave for my residence." Ram instructed Sugriv to remain in Kishkinda for the coming few months. It was the beginning of the monsoon season, so it would be impossible to search for Sita. When the rains ended, Sugriv should dispatch the monkeys in all directions to look for Ravana and the princess. Sugriv took leave of Ram and went into his city, which was situated within a vast mountain cave. In accordance with scriptural injunctions, a grand coronation ceremony was performed. Everyone repeatedly extolled Ram and Lakshman, feeling honored by the friendship of the two princes from Ayodhya. Sugriv was reunited with his wife, Ruma, and he entered Vali's magnificent palace. Awaiting the end of the rainy season, he lived happily, surrounded by his wives and ministers. Chapter 12. How is everybody? Welcome to the new ISKCON of Silicon Valley. It's kind of like magic. By Srila Prabhupada's mercy, just by doing our best, however imperfect it is, to follow his instructions, everything else comes as a wonderful surprise in life. One of the names of Krishna is Vanchatita, which means one who fulfills one's desires more than one can imagine. We have no idea how much Krishna can reciprocate. And when we endeavor for paltry things in the material world and get them, they're always disappointing. But when, by good fortune, by association with sadhus, we develop a desire to aspire for those things which are spiritual, that is, the life of devotional service, controlling the mind and senses, taking the career of the saintly persons, following their footsteps, then there's no one can imagine how much Krishna will reciprocate, even by a little endeavor on that path, if one moves in that way. Neha bikramanasho sti pratyavayo navidyate swalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. This world is a greatly fearful place. In fact, as soon as the baby comes out of the womb, he wants to know immediately, is it safe? Is this world a safe place for me? You notice babies look around and they're wondering, in which way will I be attacked again? Because we're so used to being attacked life after life after life. It's there within the subtle body. And there's no shelter in the material world. But there is shelter from Krishna's lotus feet. Samasritaye padapallava plavam mahatpadam punyad yasho marare vavam buddhir vatsa padam param vadam padam padam yadvipadam natesham. This material world is like a gigantic ocean. And the only real shelter here is Krishna's lotus feet. So those who are intelligent, they take shelter of Krishna, the all-powerful, instead of the insignificant shelter of the material world, which is actually called padam padam, which means that every step there's danger. So the little baby comes out and says, is it safe? Is it safe? No, it's not safe. It's not safe at all. But there's one safe place, and that's to be absorbed in devotional service, following in the footsteps of the great acharyas. That path is completely safe. In fact, Kavi Yogendra says that when one takes to that path, even if you run with your eyes closed, you won't trip and fall, because it's the direct path, of worshiping Krishna, with not even a trace of an idea of elevating oneself by one's own power, only taking shelter of Krishna and praying for him to come and bring us out of the material world. So the devotees at ISV have been following that path. It's bona fide, real spiritual life. It's not anything light. It's actually very heavy, taking to this path. Although, in a way, it's very simple. There's some very simple things like chanting Hare Krishna, dedicating oneself to, attaching oneself to the Maha Mantra as one's life and soul, which requires convincing the mind and the intelligence every day that this is a good idea, that other stuff's not such a good idea. This is a good idea. Shastra keeps saying, good, 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 that stuff, bad, not so good. And we hear that constantly, and then this is the path, just chanting Hare Krishna. Everything else good comes from that. All sense control develops out of that. One's taste for spiritual life develops. One's subtle body changes, and one actually becomes interested in spiritual life. There's a keen interest, and then there's taste. And so this, I'm saying that this manifestation of this temple is Krishna's mercy. And even at the beginning of the founding of America, couple hundred years ago, the founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, they were all appreciating when they wrote the original documents establishing America as a great new project, that they can't do it without God's mercy. You'll see in all of their writings and all of their speeches, and even on the money still, it says, in God we trust. They say that it's said that a sparrow doesn't fall out of the sky without the sanction of the Lord. How then could we expect to raise an empire without the mercy of the Lord. Therefore, we must constantly pray to him for his mercy. So that's how this temple is manifested. Of course, you know, we were instrumental. The devotees were instrumental in bringing it all together and making sure that all the ingredients were here, everything. And a lot of hard work went into that. But it's not possible without the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, all the great acharyas, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, who has given this as a gift for us to now expand our scope of preaching to an even greater level and expand our level of interest in Krishna Katha to a more refined level as well. And by those two things, refining one's interest in Krishna Katha to the exclusion gradually of everything else, and engaging all of one's senses, mind, intelligence, and expanding the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in those two activities, all success is possible in one lifetime by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his most merciful emissary, his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who we offer this temple. We offer this temple at his lotus feet. It is his temple. And we're simply here as his menial servants to see to his interests. Om Tat Sat. Hare Krishna. And now the search begins. Is everyone okay?
Yes.
Comfortable?
Yes.
It's good temperature? A lot of room?
Yes.
Okay, we won't have to move for another 7 years. Ram and Lakshman moved to the nearby mountain, Prashravan, and sought out a large cave close to its summit. They settled in, spending their time talking together and performing sacrifice. But Ram's mind rarely left Sita. His only consolation was to describe her qualities to Lakshman. He longed for the rainy season to end so that he could search for his beloved wife. Gradually the rains subsided. The sky cleared and the resonant cries of cranes filled the air. Although the monsoons were over, however, Sugriv still did not prepare his army to search for Sita. Realizing this, Ram discussed the situation with Lakshman. It seems the Vanara king has forgotten his debt to us, noble brother. Why have his messengers not arrived here with news of their search? O Lakshman, I fear that the gentle Sita is lost forever. What is she doing now? Surely her mind dwells on me, even as mine never leaves her. Surely she weeps in agony, even as I weep here. Ram's grief was as strong as it had been when Sita was abducted 4 months ago. Ram felt powerless. He was still no closer to finding Sita than the day she was kidnapped. And now Sugriv, upon whom his hopes were resting, was letting him down. Ram sat distracted by sorrow. Lakshman reassured him, "This is not the time to grieve, dear brother. We must strenuously exert ourselves to find Sita. With you as her protector, no one can hold the princess for long. Compose yourself, Ram. Let us do what must be done." Ram sighed and looked around. On a plateau beneath his cave, a large pond had formed by the rains. Swans and cranes sported joyfully in the water among clusters of white and red lotuses. Ram could hear the croaks of frogs and the cries of peacocks. In the distance, he heard the trumpeting sound of elephants in rut. Large black bees droned around the bright forest flowers, intoxicated with nectar. The sky was a deep blue, and the wind, which had blown fiercely during the monsoons, had become a gentle breeze. The sights and sounds of autumn were visible everywhere. Ram was reflective. Where was Sugriv? He had forgotten his promise. Now that his own problem had been solved. Had he forgotten his promise? How could he be so ungrateful? Ram's brow furrowed with anger, and he turned to Lakshman. "These past 4 months have seemed like 100 years for me. I have longed for the end of the rains, O Lakshman, so that we might find Sita, as we agreed with Sugriv. Although I have rendered him a great favor, the evil-minded monkey king obviously holds me in contempt, seeing me forlorn and deprived of my kingdom, living helplessly like an ascetic in the forest. The wicked fellow entirely disregards me. Ram told Lakshman to go to Kishkinda. He should tell Sugriv that there is no viler being than one who is ungrateful. Had he forgotten the favor Ram had done for him and the promise he had made in return? Did he wish to again see Ram's golden bow drawn to its full length? Did he desire to see Ram angry on the battlefield? Did he long to hear again the crash of Ram's bowstring sounding like so many claps of thunder? It was strange that Sugriv seemed to have forgotten how Vali was slain by a single arrow from Ram, although Sugriv himself could never overcome his brother. Ram's eyes were crimson with anger as he spoke. It is clear that Sugriv is lost in sensual pleasures, having regained his kingdom after a long time. Drunk and surrounded by women, he has all but forgotten his pledged word to me. Tell me, O brother, that the path taken by Vali lies open. Along with all his kinsmen, Sugriv may proceed along that path if he does not care for his promise. He should take heed of this warning. Otherwise, he will meet again with Vali. Lakshman himself became furious as he listened to Ram. He told Ram that he would go immediately to Kishkinda. With upraised weapons, he would dispatch Sugriv to death's abode. Clearly, the licentious and unvirtuous Sugriv was not fit to rule a kingdom. Angada should be installed as king, and he could organize the search for Sita. Sugriv should be punished without delay. Lakshman stood up and reached for his weapons. Ram, whose anger had already begun to subside, then checked his brother. I think it not fitting that you kill Sugriv. Try at first to pursue a gentler path. Remind him of our friendship and his promise. O Lakshman, do not use harsh words immediately. After all, Sugriv is but a monkey. Perhaps you can awaken him to a sense of his duty by conciliatory speech. Lakshman bowed in assent to Ram's words, although he could not subdue his anger. He left the cave and began running towards Kishkinda, thinking of what he would say to Sugriv. He could not disobey Ram's order, but he would not tolerate any resistance from Sugriv. If that lazy monkey did not immediately set about his duty, he would be sorry. How dare he be so negligent of his promise to Ram? Who did he think he was? Lakshman bit his lips in fury as he bounded down the mountainside. In the city of Kishkinda, Hanuman had also noticed the season change and Sugriv not stirring. The intelligent minister thought carefully about the situation. Ram would certainly take stern action if Sugriv failed to fulfill his pledge. Hanuman approached the Vanara king, who was absorbed in sensuality, and spoke to him in a friendly and pleasing manner. There's the law of diminishing intent. Do you know this? The law of diminishing intent? Somebody, if you have an intention to do something, you should, if it's good, shubhasha shigram, or if it's auspicious, you should do it right away. Because there's a way in which, in this world, that when we delay actually making progress toward the goal of life, and we can be waylaid and taken away from the path, and our intention, it starts to fade. And we may have a good idea. Lots of people have good ideas. They say, oh, I thought of that, but you never did anything. So with spiritual life especially, whenever there's an opportunity, whenever we have the intention to make advancement, we should take advantage of it right away, because we don't know what might happen in the future. This material world is completely unpredictable. Hanuman approached the Vanara king, who was absorbed in sensuality, and spoke to him in a friendly and pleasing manner. You have regained sovereignty, fame, and prosperity, O Sugriv. It now remains for you to win the goodwill of your allies. The dominion, fame, and glory of a king who acts well towards his allies will always grow. that king who regards equally his army, his allies, and his own self will gain a great kingdom. However, he who fails to take care of any of these meets with disaster. Hanuman then reminded Sugriva of his promise to Ram. The time had arrived to begin the search for Sita. The king should immediately send out monkeys in all directions. Ram should not need to ask. It would be shameful if Sugriva did not act quickly to repay a debt to his friend and ally. Sugriva thanked Hanuman for his wise and timely advice. The monkey king realized his laxity, and he immediately summoned his ministers and counselors. He issued orders, "Let all the Varnara generals be quickly assembled. Swift-footed and energetic monkeys are needed. 10,000 of my army should immediately depart for every country where the Varnaras dwell. Have them fetch the very best of the monkey warriors here to Kishkinda. Anyone sent out and failing to return within 15 days should be executed." Ordering Hanuman and Angada to organize the army, Sugriva again retired to his rooms. Within a few days, the monkey hordes began to assemble outside the city. Monkeys resembling elephants, mountains, and clouds gathered together. Those powerful Vanaras were like mighty tigers who were all heroic. They were dark and terrible, and they made one's hair stand erect just to see them. Some were as strong as hundreds of elephants, some 10 times stronger than that, and others 10 times stronger again. They stood awaiting Sugriva's orders. As the monkeys milled about in the tens of thousands outside Kishkinda, they noticed Lakshman approaching in the distance. When they saw the prince running toward the city, his face glowing with anger and his bow grasped tightly, they became fearful. Some of them, not recognizing him, lifted up trees and boulders ready to defend Kishkinda. Others ran in all directions as Lakshman arrived near the city gates, holding aloft his bow and calling for Sugriva. Seeing the monkeys prepared to attack him, Lakshman became even more angry. He heaved deep and burning sighs and licked the corners of his mouth. Angada quickly came out of the city and, checking the monkeys from fleeing, went before Lakshman. Ram's brother appeared to the monkey prince like the blazing fire of universal destruction. In great fear, he bowed low at Lakshman's feet and greeted him respectfully. Although furious, Lakshman contained his anger and spoke kindly to Angada. "Pray tell Sugriva of my arrival, dear child. I stand here tormented by grief due to Ram's plight. Please ask the king to hear from me Ram's advice." Angada bowed again and left swiftly, running to Sugriva. He burst into his chambers and told him to come quickly, but Sugriva was asleep, groggy from the night's pleasures. He lay on his bed with only garlands as his dress. As he slowly stirred, many more monkeys came near his room, raising a great clamor. They were terrified of the wrathful Lakshman. Sugriva heard the tumult and came to his senses. He stood up, troubled in mind, and Angada explained the situation. Sugriva told Angada to bring Lakshman immediately. "Why have you left him standing at the gates?" he demanded. "He should be offered every respect, even as much as myself." Angada, joined by Hanuman, quickly left to fetch Lakshman. Within a few minutes, Lakshman was led into Kishkinda by Angada and Hanuman. Still fuming, the prince surveyed the city. Great mansions and temples lined the wide avenues, each building set with celestial jewels of every description. The city was illuminated by the jewels' glow. Rivulets flowed by the avenues, and groves of trees grew here and there, yielding all kinds of delightful fruits. As he went along the main highway, Lakshman saw the large white palaces of the chief monkeys. They shone like clouds lit by the sun. Long wreaths of flowers hung from those palaces, and the scent of aloe and sandalwood issued from the latticed windows. The scent of what? Aloe and sandalwood. Lakshman was led into Sugriva's palace, the most magnificent of all. After passing through 7 highly guarded gates, he entered Sugriva's inner chambers. Here and there were numerous gold and silver conches spread with costly silk covers. Couches. Silver couches spread with costly silk covers. Many beautiful Vanara ladies wearing garlands and gold ornaments moved about, their ankles tinkling. As they reached Sugriva's private chambers, Lakshman heard strains of celestial music from within. He became even more annoyed with Sugriva. The insolent monkey was reveling while Ram suffered agony. Lakshman twanged his bowstring, and the sound reverberated through the entire palace. Sugriva was startled. Realizing at once that Lakshman had arrived, he spoke urgently to Tara, who sat by his side. "Go quickly and greet Lakshman. He will never display anger in the presence of a woman. Pacify him with gentle words. Only then will I be able to face him." Tara rose up and went out of the room. The gold string of her girdle hung loose as she tottered slightly from intoxication. Bending her slender body low, she covered her head with her cloth and respectfully greeted Lakshman. As soon as he saw Tara, Lakshman looked down modestly. His anger abated as Tara spoke gently. "My lord, what gives rise to your angry mood? Who has disobeyed your order? Who has recklessly gone before a forest fire while it rushed toward a thicket of dry trees?" Still annoyed, Lakshman replied, "This husband of yours appears to have forgotten his duty. He seems intent only on pursuing pleasures. 4 months have already passed since Ram left, and we still see no signs of Sugriva keeping his word. He remains drunk here, enjoying with you and unaware of the passage of time. O Tara, drinking is always condemned by the wise as the root of your religion. Please remind Sugriva of his religious obligation." Tara begged Lakshman to forgive Sugriva. After all, he was but a monkey. It was no surprise he had fallen a victim to lust. Even great sages in the forest were sometimes overcome by desire. What then of a monkey living among beautiful women? One under the sway of carnal desire loses all sense of time and place. Forgetting his duty, he casts decorum to the winds and absorbs himself in pleasure. Tara told Lakshman that Sugriva was regretful. He was always Ram's devoted servant, and he longed to fill Ram's order. Even now, he was waiting eagerly to speak with Lakshman. Tara led Lakshman into Sugriva's chamber. As the prince entered the apartment, he saw Sugriva seated on a golden couch next to his wife, Ruma. He was surrounded by youthful Vanara ladies adorned with shining jewels and heavenly garlands. His eyes were bloodshot, and his limbs were smeared with sandal paste. Sugriva's costly silk garments hung loose on his powerful body, and Vali's brilliant gold chain shone from his chest. Seeing Sugriva absorbed in sensual delights, Lakshman's anger was rekindled. His eyes opened wide and his lips set in a firm line. The furious prince breathed heavily and wrung his hands, looking with blood-red eyes at Sugriva. The monkey king jumped from his couch like a tall flag suddenly raised in honor of Indra. He went before Lakshman with folded palms and bowed at his feet. Lakshman addressed him in angry tones, "Who is more hard-hearted than he who makes a false promise to a friend, especially when that friend has done him a great favor? O Lord of the monkeys, one who ungratefully fails to repay the service of a friend deserves to be killed." Lakshman quite forgot Ram's request to speak first in a friendly way to Sugriva. He glared at him. This selfish monkey deserved no pity. He lay here at ease while Ram was pining away. Lakshman vented his fury, his voice thundering about Sugriva's spacious chamber. "Ingratitude is the worst of all sins, O thoughtless one. You are lustful and a liar. You have achieved your own ends, made some empty promise, and then simply abandoned yourself to pleasure. Surely you will regret your omission when Ram's blazing arrow speeds towards you. Before long, you will meet with Vali again. Tara again beseeched Lakshman to be patient. Sugriv was an ordinary being subject to the sway of his senses. No one could easily avert the strong urges of the body. Even the great Vishwamrita had once lost himself in sexual pleasure for 100 years, thinking it to be a day. Sugriv had now been awakened to his duty. He had taken action and sent out many monkeys to raise an army to find Sita. Tara spoke passionately to the angry Lakshman. Vali told me there are 100 million powerful Rakshasas in Lanka. These must be overcome if Ravana is to be defeated. Therefore, Sugriv is now amassing a force sufficient to encounter all the Rakshasas. The army will be ready within some days. Do not be angry. The search for Sita will soon begin. Lakshman was pacified when he heard that Sugriv had already made arrangements. He nodded his head and relaxed. Seeing Lakshman relaxing, Sugriv said, "Everything I have depends upon Ram. How can I ever repay him? Ram alone is powerful enough to recover Sita and is merely using me as his instrument. This again is his kindness on me. I only wish to serve him in whatever way I can. Please forgive any transgression on my part, for there is no servant who is without fault." Lakshman began to feel ashamed of his angry outburst. He spoke kindly to Sugriv. "With you as his supporter, my brother is blessed in every way, O gallant monkey. I feel sure he will soon destroy his enemy with your assistance. Please forgive my harsh words, for I am sorely afflicted by my brother's plight." Lakshman asked Sugriv to come with him to see Ram. Sugriv immediately had a large palanquin fetched, and he mounted it along with Lakshman. Accompanied by Sugriv's ministers, they departed toward Prashravan. The golden palanquin, covered by a white canopy, was carried swiftly toward the mountain where Ram waited. Couches, conches, and kettle drums were sounded as the procession of monkeys moved in state. Sugriv was surrounded by many warlike monkeys bearing weapons in their hands. He was fanned on both sides by his servants and eulogized by bards as they traveled. They soon arrived at Ram's cave. Sugriv jumped from the palanquin and prostrated himself at Ram's feet, who lifted the monkey and embraced him with love. Ram seated Sugriv on the ground and, sitting next to him, spoke in a gentle voice. A wise king is he who pursues in their proper order religion, wealth, and pleasure, allotting proper time to each. He who pursues only pleasure, neglecting the other two, wakes up after falling like one asleep on a treetop. The king who wins pious allies and destroys sinful foes gains great religious merit. O Sugriv, the time has come for you to make an effort for merit. What then has been done, O king? Sugriv replied that he was ever indebted to Ram for his kindness and favor. The Varnara king explained how he had dispatched thousands of monkeys to gather an army. Soon there would be millions of fierce monkeys, bears, and baboons gathering at Kishkinda. All of them were sprung from the loins of gods and Gandharvas, and all were terrible warriors capable of changing their forms at will. Sugriv would have at his command a vast army, countless in number. They would quickly find Ravana, completely uproot him, and recover Sita. Ram was delighted, and he looked like a blue lotus in full bloom. He embraced Sugriv tightly. "It is no surprise that one of your caliber renders such good to his friends. With you by my side, I shall easily conquer my enemies. O Sugriv, you are my greatest well-wisher and are fit to help me in every way." Ram and Sugriv discussed for some time, planning how to make their search. Sugriv then left to meet his emissaries, who were returning with the troops they had gathered. As millions of fierce monkey warriors came to Kishkinda, the earth vibrated. A massive dust cloud rose up and veiled the sun. The trees shook, sending down showers of leaves and blossoms. The entire region for miles around became thickly populated by monkeys who looked like mountains. Some were golden-hued like the rising sun, Some were as red as copper and some blue as the sky. Others were as white as the moon and still others as blackish as thunder clouds. All of them, like great mountain lions, had frightening teeth and claws. The troop leaders approached Sugriv and asked for his command. Sugriv took all of them and went again to Ram's presence. One by one he introduced the Vanara chiefs, and they all bowed low at Ram's feet. Sugriv concluded, "These warriors are righteous, brave, and powerful. They can move on land, water, and through the air. They have conquered fatigue and are famous for their exploits. All of them have arrived bringing thousands and millions of followers. O Ram, these Vanaras are ready to do your bidding. Please give your command." Ram stood up and embraced Sugriv. "It must be ascertained whether or not Sita still lives. O noble one, find out where Ravan's land is located. Once we have this information, we shall then do what is necessary." Sugriv then assigned four parties to search the four directions. He gave detailed descriptions of the countries where they should look and then added, "This search should be conducted only over the next month. Then you should return. Anyone returning after a month will be subject to death. Ram and his great purpose should be constantly remembered by all of you. May success be yours." Sugriv had asked Hanuman to assist Angada in leading the search party to the south. This was the direction where Ravan would most likely be found, as he had been seen flying that way with Sita. Sugriv spoke with Hanuman just before he left. "There is nothing on earth or in the heavens that can obstruct your movement. O valiant son of the wind god, you are no less than your great father in prowess. There is no created being on earth equal to you in strength or vigor. On you rests my main hope of finding Sita." Ram heard Sugriv speaking with Hanuman, and he saw his eager expression. It was clear he was confident of success, as much as Sugriv was sure that his minister would find Sita. Ram was overjoyed. He went to Hanuman and gave the monkey a ring inscribed with his name. "Take this token, a jewel among monkeys, and show it to Sita. This will reassure her that I sent you. I feel sure you will soon see the princess." Hanuman took the ring and touched it to his head. He prostrated himself at Ram's feet and prayed for his blessings. Then, looking like the full moon surrounded by a galaxy of stars, he left with his party. The Vanaras and bears all left with great haste, shouting and howling, thundering and roaring, growling and shrieking. They ran in the four directions. The monkey chiefs cried out in different ways, "I shall destroy Ravan and bring back Sita. Single-handed I shall kill that demon and rescue Janak's daughter even from the fires of hell. I shall smash down trees, cleave great mountains, and churn up the oceans. I will certainly find the princess. I can leap across the sea a distance of 800 miles. I will bound up Mount Meru and enter the bowels of the earth until Sita is found." While boasting of their power in this way and other ways, the monkeys gradually disappeared. After the monkeys had left, Ram spoke to Sugriv. "I was surprised to hear your extensive descriptions of this earth. How do you know it so well?" Sugriv replied that he had seen every part of the world while running away from Bali. My angry brother chased me in all directions," he said. "As I dashed away in fear, I saw every part of the wide earth as if it were the impression of a calf's hoof. With Vali always behind me, I ran with tremendous speed. Finally, I remembered Matunga's curse and came to the Rishyamukha, wherein Vali left me alone." Ram laughed to hear Sugriv. The two friends sat together, speaking together for some time. Then Sugriv left for Kishkinda to await the return of the search parties. Rishyamukha Mountain. That's where Ram found Sugriv. And on that mountain, Sugriv tested Ram in several ways because he thought, although you look powerful. My brother Vali is very, very powerful, and I don't know if you can defeat him or not. So maybe you can take a test just to show that this is going to work out. So Sugriv showed Ram and Lakshman were the bones of this huge demon whose name named Dundubi had fought with Vali previously, and Vali had kicked him all the way up into these mountains, about 80 miles. And now he kicked him 8 miles, this huge, huge demon. And now the bones lay there. And so he said, see if you can move these bones. They're gigantic bones. They look like a small mountain of marble. So Ram, with an insignificant gesture of his foot, he kicked them. And he kicked them so far, 80 miles, insignificantly, just as if it was not a big burden at all. But then Sugriv said, well, that's pretty good. But one thing is that when Vali threw him, he still had meat on his bones. These are just bones, so maybe it's not such a great thing. Then he showed him, now there's these gigantic palm trees, sal trees, huge, thick trees. And he said, Vali, he sent an arrow through this tree. So see if you can do that. Then I'll believe that you have the strength. So Ram drew his arrow, and he shot it, and it went through 7 sal trees. Then it went around the earth, through the earth, and came out the other side. And then back into his quiver. And then Sugriv said, okay, I believe you. But many, many years later, millions of years later, those 7 trees are still there when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 500 years ago, was on his tour of South India. Those celebrated trees had been preserved. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to that place, he embraced those 7 trees, each one of them, one at a time. He embraced them, and each one of them disappeared and went back home, back to Godhead. The soul within the body of that tree had waited for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to come. So Mahaprabhu came and honored the pastimes of Lord Ram and liberated those trees so many years later in that same spot. And so it's 1:15, right? And we'll be hearing chanting all day long without stopping, except for one small break, because the devotees need a chance to clean the temple room and get ready for this evening's festivities. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Om Agnanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Muditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
Very happy to see everyone here on a Friday night at the new home of ISKCON of Silicon Valley. We named it ISKCON Silicon Valley many years ago because we knew that gave us a chance of staying within our geographical boundaries, even if we moved. And so now we're right in the center of Silicon Valley, no problem. And we're happy to have moved. We had a very intimate Mangal Aarti this morning. The Lord was on his makeshift altar, which was so beautifully decorated. Our own Chaitanya Charjamrita Prabhu came all the way from Modesto last week and built a temporary altar. And from what I understand, Hansapriya is the one who decorated it with different kinds of fabric. It was very festive. slightly smaller than the one we had. And this morning, when Shishi Radha Madan Mohan and Mahaprabhu and Lakshmi Nisingadev were just getting ready to come over here, they were wearing very casual clothes. And the devotees that were there for Mangal Artik this morning and for the Darshan Artik had a special treat to see Krishna dressed so casually and so intimately. And then the devotees had the opportunity to carry their lordships all the way over here. That should only happen once or twice in a lifetime, usually only once. The deity should never move. But our deities move because we're moving up and want to make better and better facility for them and for the devotees, all the people of Silicon Valley. We want to have a center, a spiritual center, where people can come and hear about Krishna and chant Hare Krishna and feel themselves improve, because spiritual life is meant for improvement. Partiva darano dumas tasmadagnis treimayaha tamasastu rajastasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. Here in the material world, we're bound up, says Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, by three modes of material nature that are like ropes or cords. Where does he say that? Tribir gunamayir bhavir ebi sarvam itam jagat mohitam nabijanati mamibhya paramavyayam. In the Bhagavad Gita, he says, everyone's bewildered by these three modes. They're called gunas or ropes. And the Srimad Bhagavatam says, as before quoted, we still have a telephone too, huh? I thought when we moved, we wouldn't have one anymore. Too bad. It's good. But no ringer. Phone with no ringer. So it's meant for improvement, human life. I quote it, Partiva dararo dumas tasmaragnis trimayaha tamasastu rajastasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. Bhagavatam says that the mode of ignorance, tamas, it's like raw wood. And rajas, passion, is like smoke. And sattva is fire. Fire is very useful, especially because you can perform Vedic sacrifice and please Vishnu by making a fire sacrifice. And smoke disturbs, doesn't serve, it just disturbs. So the mode of passion is only a state of disturbance. There's never actually any complete fulfillment. And the mode of ignorance is suffering from beginning to end. And mode of goodness, satvam yad brahmadarshanam. From goodness we can see Brahman. What is the Supreme Absolute Truth? What is the difference between matter and spirit? And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that this is real knowledge. Kshetrajnam chapimam vidhi sarva kshetri shubharata kshetra kshetrajnaya jnanam yachach jnanam atam mama. Knowing the difference between the field and the knower of the field. That is, we're the passengers in the body. We observe, and the body simply acts as an instrument. And we must know the difference between these two. This is real knowledge. So from sattva, sattva-gum, sattva-guna, sattvam-yab-brahmadarshanam, we can actually see this for ourselves. And how does one come to the platform of sattva-gun? That is, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, by seva, just by seva to Krishna. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityai tan brahmapuya yakalpate. By constantly engaging in service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one rises above the three modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. This is the most desired outcome of the human life. And so this center is kind of Silicon Valley of Mountain View, otherwise known as Giriraj Darshan. That was Radhana Swami. Is specifically meant to give people an opportunity to engage in this seva, bhakti seva, service to Krishna. There are lots of kinds of service going on all over Silicon Valley. People are busy serving. It's the constitutional nature of the soul to serve. That's our dharma. We're servants. So you can serve many different causes, but Krishna says to Lord Brahma in the Brahma Samhita that if you connect your worldly duties and service to Krishna, evam nirantaram karma loko yam manavartate tenaiva karmana dhyayam mamparam bhaktimichati, then you can come to the perfectional stage of life just by working. And also in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudyacha mayarpita mano buddhir mami vaishyatya samshayaha. He tells Arjuna, you should fight and at the same time remember me. And in this way, without a doubt, you'll attain me. So this center is specifically meant to open its doors to people from all walks of life, all cultures, to come here to feel a spiritual environment and to feel an awakening within their hearts for divine service, service to the Supreme. And then to practically engage in that service and to feel direct reciprocation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead who resides in everyone's heart. So Krishna is a real person. In fact, he's the original real person. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sakchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. The Sri Brahma Samhita says that Krishna is the Supreme Ishvara. He's the original. He's the cause of all causes. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sakchidananda Vigraha. And he has an eternal blissful form of knowledge. Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. So, Brahma Samhita goes on, I should say, Brahma goes on in explaining the nature of God, who's a person. That's a big revelation for some people. As Satyadeva Prabhu used to point out, in the material world, everyone wants to be the boss. And then some people get frustrated trying to be the boss, so then they say there's no boss. And then other people say they want to merge with the boss. So in the material world, everyone's trying to be the top person. This is material life. And then when one gets frustrated, he says that there is no God, there's nothing. I'll just merge into nothingness. Or there's a concept called voidism, which means that there is nothing. There's no soul, there's no God. And when one realizes this, then this is nirvana. Complete peace. So this means there is no boss. And then others may say, I want to merge with the boss, become one. But the devotees say that we serve the boss. Krishna is the boss and we're his eternal servant. So by this kind of seva, understanding Krishna as the Supreme Personality of God and in serving him, one can immediately feel reciprocation. And Brahma says, Ramari Muti Shukala Niyami Natishtana Navatara Makarod Bhuvanesh Kintu Krishna Swayam Samababat Parama Pumanyo Govinda Mari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. That from Krishna emanate many, many different forms that are manifestations of the Supreme. And just like Dipartir Eva Hita Shantanam Abhyupetya, one candle is an original candle and it lights many other candles. Those candles shine just as brightly. They have the same quality of fire, but there's one original candle. So Krishna is that original candle, but he has many, many manifestations. The manifestations of Krishna come like waves in this material world. In other words, Krishna appears over and over and over and over again to demonstrate his pastimes here in the material world. Ananda chinmaya rasat mataya manasuya praninam pratipalam smarutam upetya lilayatena bhuvanani yajat yajastram govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. In this way, when Krishna comes to this material world, he's not part of the material world. Just like when the governor goes to visit a jail, he may do a walkthrough. And all the prisoners might think, oh, he's just like me. See, he's in jail too, but he's not in jail like you. He's got a get out of jail free card right in his back pocket. He's not bound to this prison system at all. He's just coming to take a look at it and to figure out how to help the people there, hopefully. And so, similarly, Krishna comes to this world over and over and over again. He displays his pastimes. In this way, he attracts the minds of the inhabitants of the dark material world. He attracts their minds. And this way, he conquers Maya, and he's able to lift us out of the material world. So the pastimes of Krishna are transcendental. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvata tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mam eti suarjuna. That my birth and activities in this world are divyam, they're divine. And that anyone who understands them does not take birth again in this material world. But upon leaving the body, tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mam, he doesn't take birth again, but he goes back to the spiritual world just by understanding Krishna's pastimes. That's how powerful Krishna is. His name, his pastimes, his form, they're all absolute. So by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Sitaram, 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 Jai Sitaram. Just by saying, repeating these names, we're directly in contact with Krishna. And we can experience his form, his qualities, and we can come to understand perfect knowledge. We can come to the stage of perfect knowledge just by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And the devotees are ever eager to hear about Krishna. In fact, this is the symptom of a person who's advancing in spiritual life, one who is more and more eager to hear about Krishna. And Jiva Goswami, one of the great acharyas in the line of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, said that this is the exact measurement. It's an exact measurement. To the degree that one is interested in hearing about Krishna, to that degree he or she is advanced in spiritual life. So in India, when the Ramayana is playing on television, I heard many years ago there was a Ramayana exposition on TV, and there was one little problem with that. The whole country came to a halt. Is that true? Everything stopped because everyone was so absorbed in watching the Ramayana. And this is Krishna's Leela or pastime, so they're intriguing. There's no story in the world like the Ramayana. And today is the divine appearance day of Sri Ramachandra, and he's kindly appeared here. Sita Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman have appeared here in their deity forms, and we've been chanting their names since early this morning. And the Ramayana, of course, was a revelation brought to us by one of Ram's greatest devotees, Valmiki Muni. And Valmiki Muni, in his previous stage of life, before he became a devotee, was a hunter. And hunters develop a relish for chasing animals and killing them. In fact, the Srimad Bhagavatam is quick to point this out. I should say Shukadeva Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam is quick to point out that if somebody is a hunter or a butcher or is killing himself, he can't understand the Bhagavatam. Nivrittatarsha rupagiyamana bhavaushadach chotra manobiramat Kautama shloka gunanavarda puman virajeta vina pashugnat. That's this, the topics about the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be appreciated only by those who are nivritta tarshar, means they've given up their thirst for a material sense gratification. Nivritta tarshar. Nivritta trishna means trishna means thirst. So the senses have a thirst for temporary things. Asat trishna, temporary objects of the senses. So unless one has become materially exhausted, it's impossible to be interested in the pastimes of Lord Ram. And Valmiki Muni was a hunter like that. He was killing animals, and he became transformed. He was transformed by meeting Narada Muni. Narada, the great devotee who has one purpose in life, well, two, to glorify the Lord and to distribute that glorification to others so that they can also become devotees. That's his life. That's a good career, if you can get that. It's highly recommended. And available, actually. It's an available career. Everyone can take to that career, follow in the footsteps of Narada Muni, to chant Hare Krishna and distribute it to others. Then Krishna fully takes care of such a devotee. It's no worries. So Narada met this Valmiki Muni, who was a dedicated hunter, and his heart was transformed to some degree because he wanted to become advanced in spiritual life, and Narada was instructing him, but he said that my life has been so sinful. How can I possibly come to this perfect stage? I'm a killer, and all I see around me is death. And so Narada instructed his aspiring disciple that you should then chant the name of death. This is the duty of a spiritual teacher. According to the Rupa Goswami, he says, yena tena prakarena krishnamana niveshayat. One way or another, get people to think of Krishna. Forget the rules and regulations to start with. You don't walk up to people and say, you're following the four regulators of principles. In fact, when Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur sent a delegation of devotees to England to spread Krishna consciousness, there weren't very many takers at the time. And one person, Lord Jetlin, was a sophisticated lord in England and was very interested in Krishna consciousness. He hosted a lot of the programs for the devotees who came there from the Gaudiya Math, and he asked, can you make me a Brahmin? And the devotees who had been sent there said, yes, you just have to give up meat eating, illicit sex, intoxication, and gambling. And he said, impossible. When Srila Prabhupada came to America, his approach was a little different. He first told people, chant Hare Krishna. Later on, he told them about the rules and regulations. When they had already achieved some taste for chanting. In fact, legendary story, true story about when Shyamasundara carved the first Jagannath deity, he was still smoking cigarettes. And when Srila Prabhupada came to see the project, how it was going, he saw there was a cigarette packet on Jagannath's head. Of course, it wasn't an installed deity yet, but he was carving the deity and it was starting to take shape, and that's where he kept his pack of cigarettes. Prabhupada didn't say anything, he just flicked it off. He flicked it off and the package went flying. And Shyamasundara admitted, I have this problem of smoking. Prabhupada said, smoke one less every day. But when Prabhupada came to America, he taught this chanting of Hare Krishna, just like Narada Muni. Narada Muni's line comes down to what's called the Pancharatra. There's teachings that come down which are specifically meant to give people, even in the lowest conditions of life, the best advantage. In other words, anyone who has a little spark, the the Vaishnavas say, fan that spark, bring it out, let it conflagrate and come out into something wonderful. So Narada Muni told Valmiki Muni something tricky. He said, you chant the name of death because that's what you're so absorbed in. So we all know if you chant Mara, death, enough times, let's try it 10 times. Mara, 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 Rama, Rama. And in the Shastra it says that the syllables in the holy name are so powerful. Paramakshara krite, they're the supreme combination of syllables. By saying the holy name, even if the syllables are separated, if you say harmony, you said ha and ri, just take out the middle, still you get what's called namabhas, this effect of chanting the holy name. And if somebody accidentally says Hare Krishna, like they're walking down the street and they hear people chanting Hare Krishna, and then they say, oh, Hare Krishna, just by incident. Or if they're angry and they say Hare Krishna, or if they name their son Hare Krishna Das, whatever way they come in contact with the holy name, there's purification. And Narada perfectly knows this. And therefore, he instructed it in a way to fan the spark of Valmiki Muni. He was very fallen, but he saw that there's a way he can become elevated through this chanting of Hare Krishna. But he did it in such a way to accommodate him. This is the mindset of the devotees. They're thinking how to accommodate people so that they can rise to the next level. That's a great occupation also. How to fan the spark. Looking for where there's a spark of enthusiasm. Of course, the living entity himself is compared to a spark. And in the Gita, Krishna says, Ascharyavat paschiti kashtarinam, Ascharyavat vadati tatayva chanya. He says, the soul is amazing. Some describe him as amazing. Some hear of him as amazing. Some, even after hearing about him, can't understand him at all. Eternal part and parcel of God. One who sees that a living entity actually has the highest potential. And in the material world, he's totally wasting it. It's a complete waste. This engagement in trying to taste, squeeze something out, some happiness from matter. It's ludicrous. But the devotees know that every soul actually in quality is as good as God. In quality is as good as God, not in quantity. Eternally we're servants of God, we're parts and parcel of God, but qualitatively we can rise. And that's what the Shastras are there for. That's why the spiritual masters, they take the Shastra and they go out and distribute it to everybody. Because the Shastra is speaking to us. That's why it says, rise, awaken. Who else is it speaking to? And if we weren't capable of rising, if we weren't capable of awakening, the Shastra wouldn't speak to us. That would be a waste of time. The Vedanta Sutra says that the Shastra is specifically meant to awaken the soul. Otherwise, what's it there for? There'd be no meaning to it if we couldn't rise to the occasion. So Valmiki Muni continued chanting Mara, Mara, Mara. Unwittingly, he was chanting the name of Ram, and he became so purified that he was actually able to enter into the pastimes of Lord Ram. It's not that he just heard about them, but he was actually in the pastime itself. He was able to envision as if he was in the same room. Queen Kunti says that when Krishna, and when I say Krishna, Rama, Krishna, Nrisimha, all the different manifestations of the Supreme Personality of God, who come to this world, they perform their lila, and Kunti says, Maya javani kachanam, she says, Krishna, you're just like an actor on a stage, dancing actor. There's a stage set, and you come and perform your activities. And the only reason I can't see it, there's a curtain of Maya, illusory energy. Either Yoga Maya or Maha Maya, either one is there, according to one's particular disposition in life. However, those pastimes, those activities, are available. One can see them if one becomes a devotee.
And by chanting the name of Ram, Valmiki Muni became a devotee, and Krishna reveals himself to his devotees. He says in the Gita, Bhaktimam abhijananti yavan yashchasmi tatvataha, that you can know me in truth by this bhakti. And the best kind of bhakti is chanting Krishna's names. So he saw the pastimes of Ram, he recorded them, he passed them on, he taught them to Lav and Kush, who were the sons of Ramachandra. And they went around and taught them to everybody, singing the Ramayana and performing musically. So it became famous. And now for millennia, this vibration of the Ramayana, the recorded evidence of the Lord's appearance in this world is available through the Ramayana, the Valmiki Ramayana, revealed scripture. This which means revealed scripture. In order to understand the perfect person, one must have the perfect process in order to understand. Someone may say, how is it possible to understand God? If I'm so limited, how can I understand God? And Krishna in the Gita talks about the perfect process, and that is that one has to become humble and submissive. And if one's humble and submissive, then the Supreme Absolute can reveal himself. Because that's his prerogative. Nayamatma pravachanena labhyona medaya na bahuna shutena mami vaisha tena labhyas tashaisha esha brivinute tanum swam. Krishna reveals himself to whomever he chooses. So Valmiki wrote down the Ramayana and he told the beautiful pastimes of Lord Ram. And there are several sections of the Ramayana that are, well, every section is gripping. We've been hearing the pastimes, we've been reading it over the phone for conference calls, and it's gripping just to hear these pastimes from one Leela to the next. There's always some drama and intrigue going on. But we find that Dasarath, who we know as the father of Ram, lived in Ayodhya, king beloved by everybody in the kingdom. Everyone loved Dasarath. And people in Ayodhya couldn't be happier. They were living the ideal life under the protection of a Vaishnav king. This is the perfect situation in life. Everyone hopes for this. I see during the election time here in America and everywhere else, people really do hope that the person will have some virtue. And maybe they do somewhere. But this is the great hope, that a virtuous person will please lead us. Please give us shelter. We all want shelter in this world. And so people, they carry signs and they become very emotional for their candidate. Because it's natural for the soul to really take shelter under a superior person, a virtuous person, a person with a delegated power who can actually help us and protect us and so forth. And Dasarath was that person. And he was protecting the citizens in many, many ways. With his strength, he kept away evil forces so people felt protected. Because in this material world, when you grow a garden, it will be attacked. That's a fact of life. As soon as you put out your plants, people will say, hey, free meal, let's eat it. You have to protect the garden. And this metaphor is used in the Chaitanya Charitamrita by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami that our spiritual life is like growing a garden. It's like sowing a creeper that grows up. We have to water it. Tahan vistarita. Pali prema pala. Ihan mali sheche nitya shravanari jal. Thank you. That we can, by watering this creeper of devotional service, it can expand out of the material world into the spiritual world. And we can actually live in the material world while being in the spiritual world at the same time by this process of gardening. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said the creeper will be attacked. And every establishment in this material world is eventually attacked by some evil force. So Dasarath was a Kshatriya. Kshatriya king means that he has the power and the authorization to use deadly force to protect people in their natural course of life and development towards the spiritual goal of life. And he used it. So on that level, people felt very protected in the kingdom of Ayodhya. And also, he was a great devotee. And this is the other secret to life. One must be engaged in devotional service to be happy. The Srimad Bhagavatam says that without engagement in devotional service, uninterruptedly and unmotivatedly, one cannot become happy. These are the two keys to success for life and happiness. Unmotivated, uninterrupted service to Krishna. And as soon as that service is interrupted, or as soon as there's some kind of motivation, I feel a pinprick and I'm not happy. No matter how many material comforts I have, I won't feel happy. They're testing out the soundproof room. It's not completely soundproof. We need another layer. Okay, so there's a story, a famous fairy story, and that's been passed down, and I don't know where it comes from, but I know I heard it when I was a child, about the princess and the pea. Did you ever hear this story? So somehow or other, there was a mix-up with the princesses. They lost one somehow. She got separated from the family, and they're trying to find her everywhere. Who is the real princess? There was some dispute over who is the real princess. Many came and said, I'm the real princess. So they had a test to find out who is the real princess. So they took a pea, and they put it, a hard pea, like a hard chickpea, and they put it under seven mattresses, seven of the softest mattresses that you can imagine. Softer than even the ones you can get at Mancini's Sleep World down the block here. And then they had each one of the princesses, without telling them, this setup had been arranged, come and sleep on these mattresses. And lo and behold, the real princess, when asked, how did you sleep last night? Said, I couldn't sleep at all. There was some hard thing underneath. Because she was so sensitive, she could feel that pee underneath. Whereas the others were perfectly satisfied and slept. So in this world, because we're not meant for the material world, we're meant for the spiritual world, there's always some sand in the sweet rice, a pea underneath the mattress where I can't get quite comfortable. Isn't it? Or is it just me? So Dasarath, he had the perfect situation, but he wasn't satisfied because he didn't have a son. He had everything else. He had the happiest citizens. He was the ruler of the world. He had the most beautiful wives, all facility, materially, spiritually, everything. But he wasn't happy because he couldn't have a son. He had tried many, many times, but no son, no issue. So this was gnawing at him, but because for a king, this is vitally important. King has to have succession. He has to have a son to pass down the kingdom to. And so he prayed over and over again to have a son, and finally his prayers were answered by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was able to perform a yajna, and from that yajna was able to get a special sacrament, a payasam, that he could give to his wives, and they gave birth to not just ordinary sons, but actually to the Supreme Personality of God and his expansions. Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, Anani, Ruta. The primary expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. manifested as Ram, Lakshman, Bharat, and Shatrughna. And then he became very, very happy. His heart was completely full now that he had had a son. And had four sons who were the best of all human beings. Actually, they weren't human beings. They were divine manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But they were playing the part of human beings. And just as Ram and Lakshman were beginning their training and they were coming into their youth, the news came that Vishwamrita Muni was visiting the kingdom of Ram, of Dasarath, Ayodhya. And Vishwamrita is a famous sage. Everyone knows the great prowess of Vishwamrita Muni, but no one had seen him for a long time because generally he would stay in seclusion. So it was big news when they heard that he was coming to the capital, Ayodhya. And Dasarath came to greet him with great pomp and offered him all kinds of welcome and prayers and fell at his feet. And everyone was amazed to see this great sage there in Ayodhya. And Dasarath told him that, "I am your servant. You've come and blessed our kingdom, and now it is my duty to offer you anything you might want. You please ask, I am your servant. You give me the order, and I will give you whatever you want." So Vishwamrita Muni then revealed that, "All I ask is that you give me your son Ram." And this happens sometimes. Sages will come. We hear the story of Lord Nityananda. A sannyasi came to the house of Lord Nityananda when he was just young, and he asked for some charity. And his father said, "Yes, sure, whatever you like. We're your servants." And he said, "I just want your son." And practically after that, Hadai Pandit died of separation. So this can happen. So he asked, "I just want Ram." And he said, "I have this project for him, that there are these terrible demons that are interrupting the sacrifices of the sages over and over again. They fly over and they dump tons of stool and vomit and blood, pus, urine down on the sacrifice. I mean, even one drop of blood will nullify the sacrifice. What to speak of blood raining from the sky." And the others I won't mention again. And the sages can't break their sacrifice. They can't become angry in the sacrifice. They have to maintain their composure. So although they have the power to kill these demons and ward them off, it's not their duty. It's the duty of the Kshatriyas. So now Vishwamrita Muni was asking Dasarath, "Give me Ram." Now Ram was just coming of age. He was just still a young boy and hadn't finished his training in military arts. And Dasarath began to equivocate and he felt himself, his life ebbing away. He'd just been asked for his very life. After all, he had been waiting for a son for so long, and now his son finally comes and he's so attached to Ram. And now the sage comes and said, "Please give me your son, that's all I ask." So in this condition, Dasarath began to say, "I will give you all my armies, and I'll come myself, and I'll fight the demons. Don't take Ram, he's just a boy. What can he do?" And then he inquired a little more about the nature of this mission. And Vishwamrita Muni revealed to him the names of the demons, and he said that they are servants of Ravana. And now when he heard the name Ravana, he practically fainted and said, Ravana is the most powerful demon in the whole world. He can defeat the demigods. He's defeated Indra. What's my little son? I'm going to send my little son to fight with these servants of Ravana? Imagine the position he was in. And he was then backing away from his promise. And Vishwamitra Muni's eyes became red, like red hot copper. And Vasishtha Muni, who is the minister for Dasarath, pulled him aside and said, okay, better not go back on your promise. Not a good idea with Vishwamitra Muni. We know throughout the Ramayana and many other leelas of the Lord, sages are, they have a hair trigger for cursing people. But he also told him a secret. He said, actually, Ram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you should have no fear because, first of all, Vishwamitra Muni is powerful enough to defeat these demons, so he'll protect your son. But even beyond that, Ram can protect the whole universe. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You shouldn't worry at all about his safety. And even in that condition of understanding those circumstances, Dasarath was very hesitant to be separated from Ram. But then he said, of course, you should also, Lakshman, he goes everywhere with Ram. They're inseparable, so the two of them should go together. And Vishwamitra Muni promised that they would come back victorious, and they did. But we see in this initial stage of the Ramayana of how many reversals there are in life. We can't expect that there won't be reversals. We have to manage our expectations. That's why Krishna speaks in the Bhagavad Gita the way he does. And for me and many other people, it goes in one ear and out the other. He said this material world is a place of suffering. From where? From top to bottom. Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartinorjana. From top, Brahma Loka, down to the Patala Loka, it's all a place of suffering. And then I go on trying to enjoy the material world, thinking that I'll find some happiness here. And when the reversals come, then I act surprised. How could God be so cruel? Madhava Mara says, in this world, you don't get what you want. You get what you deserve. And in the Gita, Krishna tells us that this material world is temporary. It's created and annihilated over and over again. It's not a stable place. If you live in a house, say a rented place, anybody live in a rented place, and then you come home one day and there's an eviction notice on the door. They give you 30 days. That's what you get for an eviction. You got 30 days to get your stuff together and get out and figure out a new place. And then you go shopping. And you go pick out new rugs, new curtains, start cleaning the place up. And your friends will say, what are you doing? You're being kicked out in 30 days. You're crazy. And this is the craziness of the material world. Krishna certifies it's being created and destroyed over and over again. And therefore, adyantavanta konteya na teshu ramate buddha. He said a wise person doesn't take pleasure in this material world or anything in the temporary world. He remains aloof from it, doesn't become attached. So, Ram was victorious, Ram and Lakshman. There's a graphic description of how they were trained by Vishwamitra Muni. They were given special mantras, Bala and Ati Bala mantras, So they could, these mantras were so powerful at the time. They weren't gross weapons. They were actually mantra weapons that these Kshatriyas would learn. And they would empower their arrows and such with these mantras. And they would perform miraculous kinds of destruction and very precise maneuvers and so forth by the science of mantra. And he taught them all these different mantra weapons. Of course, we find in the Ramayana that all of the various encounters that Ravana has at the very beginning, leading up to the stealing of Sita, and all of the various pastimes are all leading to this crescendo of the Ramayana, of Ram losing Sita and then gaining her back again with the monkey army. So Ram and Lakshman, while they were learning these mantras, oh, everyone can move up. What a pleasant mantra for that is. We have plenty of room now. Fantastic. Thanks a lot. Ram did come back after soundly defeating the demons who were destroying the sacrifices, and he came back trained by Vishwamitra Muni. And not only that, he came back as a married man after having broken the bow of Lord Shiva and being introduced to Sita, coming back to the kingdom of Ayodhya in such a triumphant way. And on the way back, because Maharaj Dasarath had come for the wedding, on the way back to Ayodhya, there were evil omens. And Dasarath had been thinking already that he's getting old, and he was meditating on installing Ram as the prince regent, means the next king. Even while he was still alive, he would install him as the next king, so the succession would be very obvious, and this was very good for the kingdom. But he was observing evil omens that disturbed him very much, and he was thinking that I should hurry up this process of installing Ram as prince regent. And so when he came back to the kingdom, he informed his ministers, who were very much in favor of this, and they decided to quickly perform the coronation, which would be the next day. And in the process of getting ready, there was dancing in the streets, there were great ornaments being set out all over the city for this coronation of Ram. And everyone was very happy to know that Ram would be their next king. Everyone loved Ram so much. And now the intrigue begins. In one of the palaces, the maidservant of Kaikeyi, Mantra, looked out and saw that there were festivities going on, and that there were tents being erected. There were all kinds of sacrificial preparations being made. And she said, "What is this?" And Kaushalya told her that Ram is going to be installed as the prince regent. And immediately she became disturbed, because she was the maidservant of Kaikeyi, whose son is Bharat. And now she was thinking in an envious way that if Ram becomes established as the king, Bharat will be subservient, therefore I'll lose my stature, I'll lose all my perks. And she went to visit her mistress Kaikeyi, who is also happy and celebrating, having received the news. And she said, do you know what's about to happen? And Kaikeyi was very blissful about the news of Ram's coronation. And Mantra began to scold her severely, saying, you fool, don't you see what's happening here? You're being taken advantage of. This is a plot to take away the position of your son. And do you know what's going to happen when Ram is established? You're going to be pushed down into the subservient role. And your son will lose everything if Ram is established as the next king. Your son may be banished. He may be completely neglected. And what will happen to you? And Kaikeyi said, that's ridiculous. Ram and Bharat love one another. And I love Ram. And this happy mood persisted until Mantra continued to speak to her in her envious tones. And it's very interesting because this is the way in which one can become diverted from the path of spiritual life or from the path of virtue by association, bad association. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasangosya sadasad yoni janmasu. Whatever good or bad we get in this life, Krishna says, comes from our sangha. It comes from our association. If you have good association, you'll become good. And if you have bad association, you'll become bad. That's the nature, that's our constitutional nature. We're called tatasta, we're marginal. So whomever, whatever we associate with will become like that. And we can become easily influenced. That's what tatasta means also. The soul is very tiny and it can blow here, there, and everywhere by the influence of another person. What's in their heart comes out to us, goes in the ear, it enters our heart. It can change what's in our heart. Have you ever experienced this? You're thinking of someone in favorable terms. Oh, I like that person very much. And then someone says, yeah, but don't you know? You didn't hear? Yeah, but you don't know the half of it. And just by hearing that, as soon as it goes in the ear and into the heart, then immediately your capacity for appreciating that person is diminished. It poisons the clear conception you had of that person, the faith you had in them, the appreciation you had from them becomes polluted. And now you start thinking, oh, maybe they're not so great. And maybe even you'll stop calling them or you'll stop answering the phone because you think, oh, maybe I shouldn't talk to him anymore. This happens all the time, doesn't it? Or is it just me? So this mantra, she was so envious. She poured out that envy into the heart of Kaikeyi. And very soon, Kaikeyi was now feeling as if she was a part of... She was the lower end of the conspiracy where she was being pushed out of the kingdom and that this whole coronation of Ram was actually a plot against her and her son. And she became so disturbed. And now Mantra saw her opening. She said, I have a plan for you. Because Kaikeyi is saying, now what do I do? Now what do I do? She was panicking, thinking, now I'm going to lose everything. This is also the nature of the material world. We can be going along doing fine, and then the mind becomes disturbed. Prabhupada said that Maya is like this. He told about coming across the ocean when he came to America. He said, one minute it's glassy, and the next minute it becomes a huge storm comes, and everything's ruined. So Mantra polluted the heart and mind of Kaikeyi, who then heard from her about a plan to claim her two boons that she had received, and she went to the king and demanded those two boons. And the king, Dasarath, being married to virtue, gave those promises. And he had to banish Ram to the forest for 14 years and establish Bharat as the prince regent. And then the heart of the story begins, and we go off with Ram and Sita and Lakshman into the forest, and the action never stops. And that's all in the Ramayana we've been reading over the last couple of weeks. The Ramayana will continue over this weekend. And now we're going to have some drama, right? The children have prepared a drama to continue the divine pastimes of Ram. And just after that, we have a puppet show. The great art of puppeteering. The devotees have been working very hard to put together this presentation for you. And so now we're going to clear this area. Particularly, I'm going to get out of here. And then we'll have our drama. Thank you very much, everyone. Hare Krishna. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.